Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Yeah, together and by the grace of God, amazing things can be achieved and are being achieved. Just last weekend, there was a gospel outreach amongst the young people on Friday night, as in 9 days ago. Then last weekend, we had Big Step Sunday for our primary schoolers where the gospel was presented. Kids had a chance to respond, primary schoolers. There was a Be Together community event for people who, for their connecting point is through Crossway Life Care. So families are doing it a little bit tougher in our community. And then we had a combined Chinese churches gospel outreach last Sunday night. Across those events, we had 119 people who call Crossway their spiritual home put their trust in Jesus for the first time, which is absolutely amazing. Just fantastic. The favour of God, that's just a God thing. Now, I saw David and Colleen Lawton come in early. We were praying for Emmanuel and Eki before and saying they're with Praxis over there in Java. Where's David and Colleen Lawton? Stand up, guys. David and Colleen provide national leadership for Praxis. And I was chatting, and so David and Colleen are long-term Crossway people and supported workers. And I was chatting to somebody just this week gone by, and they said they did a research project in Australia last year. It was a philanthropic body looking for the most effective church planting kind of strategy, idea, team, etc. And that was a national project last year, and they said Praxis was head and shoulders the best church planting strategy in the nation. Well done, these guys lead that. Through Praxis last year, see, if someone's in Praxis, they're called a worker. If they're a believer and in the Praxis team, they're a worker. So about 270 workers now in Praxis, and those 270 people saw 90 people put their trust in Jesus last year. And that's a 30% ratio for those who are I've got a head for numbers. Numbers excite me. They don't excite a lot of people, but they do excite me. And because I know it connects to a reality, and that just really does thrill me. Anyway, we're starting a new series today. And for those who are joining us on Church Online, wherever you are around the world, welcome. People from 190 nations, there's a number. Come to Church Online, and we're thrilled that you can join us in this way. Romans, we're in Romans. When Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through Romans, he took 12 years to exegete Romans. And we're not going to do that. We're going to drop ourselves into Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. Four chapters, 8 weeks. It's lofty biblical terrain, lofty not in the sense that it's difficult to understand, lofty in the themes that it touches on, lofty in that sense of the majesty and the magnificence, lofty in the sense of touching the very heart of God and the very nature of God. And the text that we're in today, which is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, speaks immediately into the very heart and nature of God. And we've called this series, If God Is For Us. You might say, where do we get a catchy line like that? From Romans chapter 8. That's where you get a catchy line like that. And if God be for us, who could be against us? It says in 8. But we're in 5 today. And here's what the text says. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, from the New Living Translation, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Just pause there. Since we have been made right in God's sight, some of you might have Bibles and it will use the word there, therefore, since we are justified by faith. It's the same word. Because that word justified, just as if I'd never sinned, or to be declared righteous, they all come from the same Greek word in its various forms, like dikaiosune, and it means to be declared innocent in a court of law. To be declared innocent, that you are actually right with God, that God Himself would declare you innocent of all and every transgression, past, present, and future, because of His incredible and super abundant grace. You've heard me say before from this platform, you cannot out-sin the sacrifice of Jesus, but you can reject it. This text here very simply says to us that Jesus has made peace between us and God. We're declared innocent, and it's on the basis of faith. That is an attitude of trust in Jesus. We put our trust in Him. We say, Jesus, what You did on the cross, You did for me. And on that basis of faith, I'm declared right with God. It's not on the basis of your baptism, whether as child or adult. It's not on the basis of your church attendance. It's not on the basis of your quiet time, your prayers, your good deeds. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks absolutely overtly to that, where it says, you have been saved by His grace when you believed. Grace is this idea of favor we don't even deserve, abundance. That's what the imagery of grace is. And you can't take credit for this, it says. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. No person can say, I am right with God because I'm a good person. It's just not the basis. Religion will say that to you. Religion will say, do, 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 do. And it's like God's got some kind of cosmic scales. And if we can get enough kind of good stuff, you know, the great Aussie mantra, I'm basically a good person. And we kind of hope on those great cosmic scales, the I am basically a good person outweighs that I'm basically not. You know, I've missed the target. You know, the Bible word sin, and we're going to, in the text we're reading today, we're going to find the word sinner, which really has fallen out of Australian vernacular, out of the common language. In fact, it's slightly offensive, you know, if you're a bit of a sinner. So we just don't use it. But it feels slightly maligning. It feels like anyone who would use the language is taking a platform of moral superiority, and that's offensive to everyone in the egalitarian Australian society. But the word sin, as we're going to come at it through this text, is actually an ancient archery phrase meaning to miss the bullseye. And whether you missed the bullseye by a millimeter, that was sin, or a centimeter, that was sin, or a kilometer, that was sin. And let's face it, if the bullseye is the very character and nature of God, whether you missed it by a millimeter or a kilometer, we missed it. And so the Bible says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glorious character of God. All of us have. That's why we have a Savior in Jesus. That's why the sinless Son of God can bear the sin of humanity. That God was in Christ, the Bible says, reconciling the world to Himself. A fallen and sinful world, broken and wounded, fractured and disabled, as we are, all of us. And we take heart in this very simple fact. We have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. Jesus is good enough. And it's by grace you are saved. This favor of God, that God Himself extends it to us freely. Grace that comes from Him. It is the most glorious of Bible themes. Look how look how the passage continues on. It says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory, sharing in His glorious character. We are His glorious inheritance. We look forward to sharing in that. We look forward to sharing in that both in this life and in the life to come. It is about His character and His magnificence and radiance. But look at what it says before that. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Now, this is a statement made to people who put their trust in Jesus. Jesus has brought us in. It's a past tense statement that Jesus has ushered us into a space. Have you ever been brought into a space that you know you're not worthy of standing in? It's like a mate's taking you a corporate box at the MCG, and you've never been in a corporate box before. You go, wow, you know, look at the view of the ground from this room. You know, it's really very special. And there's drinks, and you know, it's really amazing. It's a different experience of going to a football match if you ever got to go into a corporate box. Well, Edie and I had one of those with a grace experience where we were ushered into an environment that we didn't deserve, and it was to do with our honeymoon. Now, I've told you before, when Edie and I married, our combined net global asset was $2,000. And Edie contributed most of it. slightly embarrassing for me, carrying my backpack around the world with a high school education and just a few hundred bucks to my name at that point in time. Bless her mum and dad that they would even think that was a good idea for her to marry me. Anyway, we were trying to figure out what we were going to do for a honeymoon. No money and an impending honeymoon. And so Edie's sister, who lived in Edinburgh, said, well, you could have your honeymoon in my house if you like. She said, I'll move out and you can like use my house for a couple of weeks if you want to have a honeymoon in Edinburgh, because we're getting married in the north of England. So it was just a short drive. We could drive there in an hour and have a honeymoon in Edinburgh. That sounded like it was going to be nice. And it was the main option for a little bit there, until Edie took a phone call from a lady that she'd helped put her trust in Christ a couple of years earlier. And that lady was married to a man who was quite a significant businessman. This lady said, I heard you're getting married. And he said, yes, we are. You know, in June 29 is our wedding day. And this lady said, my husband and I have a really nice holiday house in southern Spain. Would you like to use that for your honeymoon? And he said, we'll just pray about that. Yes, yes, we will. Yes, yes, we would like to use your holiday house in southern Spain. And so down we went for our honeymoon and to this magnificent two-story residence in a gated community with guards. All of the homes in the gated community meant you were upper echelon finance society. You had the bucks if you were there. Huge balcony with a panoramic view of the Mediterranean Sea. Costa del Sol, it was Nerja, we were at a place called El Capistrano. It was just beautiful. After we'd been there for a few days, living the high life, the doorbell rang. I went and opened the door, and he was someone who's a little bit like a salesman, but not quite, saying, Mr. Stevenson, because our names are on a list that we're registered to be there. Mr. Stevenson, he said, we're doing a new development nearby, and if you are prepared to give a couple of hours to us, he said, a chauffeur-driven limousine will come by, you'll have an individual host, and we'll show you the new development we're doing, and if you would give us that time, we'll give you a free meal at a very nice seafood restaurant. Like, we would have done the tour for free. He had me on chauffeur-driven limousine. Okay. And we're like, that sounds like a great idea. And so for a couple of hours, they drove us around this magnificent development. They did the sales pitch at the end. Now, Edie and I were about to go to Israel to do voluntary work. So we had $2,000 to our name. We're about to do voluntary work. And the guy's trying to do a sales pitch to get us to invest $1 million into something. And I said to him, with hand on heart, honesty, I said, look, all of our assets are tied up in Israel right now. That was a true statement. All our assets were tied up right now, but thanks for the pitch, and we enjoyed the meal. It was very nice. Getting driven around in the limousine was nice as well, actually. In a space that you know you don't deserve to be in. Just look how the apostle writes it. Because of our faith, our attitude of trust, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Isn't that beautiful? When we're in the room where the sales pitch was being done, a lady with a rather pompous Oxford accent said in Edie and my hearing, she said, the thing I love about El Capistrano is that there's no riffraff here. And Edie and I looked at each other and our eyes twinkled. I felt like introducing ourselves. I said, hi, my name's Riff and this is Raff. Yes. We're so sorry. We snuck in. It was riffraff made it, you know. But we knew we were standing in a space that we didn't deserve to stand in. What a beautiful declaration that Jesus ushers people in to a space that they don't deserve in the spiritual realm. By the love and grace of God, sinners as we are, broken and fractured as we are, confused and weak as we are, and because of his shed blood, he ushers us into a space where we now stand. I hope you get to live in the reality of that. In Jude chapter 24, Jude writes it this way. He says, now all glory to God who is able to keep you from falling and will keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. And if we get to stand now, that is stand today, in this glorious place that we don't deserve, one day, there is a joy-filled entry into His glorious presence. And this verse from the Bible says, we arrive faultless. We arrive faultless because of Jesus. It's not that somehow in our journey, our sanctifying journey, it's not as if somehow in our lifestyle we became faultless. Any married person knows that's not true. You didn't marry a faultless person. It's just not possible. Anyone who's got a good long-term friend knows it's not possible for a person to be faultless, but we arrive faultless, the Bible says, because of Jesus. It's beautiful. So this first little stanza in the reading simply says to us, Jesus has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege. We're in our stand, and one day we're going to share in His glory. It's all by faith, and it's because of God's grace. Look how it keeps going. It says this. We can rejoice because the apostle now changes gears. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. So he quite spontaneously now introduces the idea of problems and trials, sporadic outbreaks of violence that were already taking place against the Christian community. He is writing to Christians who are in Rome. This is in all likelihood, this is being written before the great fire of Rome. But already, Christians had their lives on the line because of their faith. So having made this wonderful declaration about everything that Jesus has done for us, and about grace and about forgiveness, and now he introduces this idea of trials. He says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Now that word is about being able to kind of carry a load for a long time. That's kind of the Greek word there. One of our congregation, Tim Stickley, he was here last night. He's training right now, and he's going to compete in an Ironman competition in Cairns next weekend. And on his way in, because he's looking pretty cut and pretty fit, and I said to him, break down the Ironman for me. So it starts with a 3.6-kilometer swim. Any swimmers here? 3.6-kilometer swim is a decent swim. And he said, then it's a 180-kilometer bike ride. Then it's a 42-kilometer run, which is a full marathon. And that's the Ironman. He's going to do that next weekend. Now, he has built endurance. I could not do one leg of the Ironman. I couldn't do one leg. I can swim, but I couldn't swim 3.6 kilometers right now, or like if I really stayed in the water long enough, but it would just about kill me to do 3.6 kilometers. But for Tim, it's just the warm-up to the main act, because he has built up endurance. Now, what the apostle is introducing to us here conceptually is that in the context of the sort of trials and problems that we face, it's actually a workout for our faith. He said, it's one thing for us to sing that Jesus is our Lord and that our lives are surrendered to Him, our trust is in Him, we love the love of God and the grace of God and the provision of God. But he says, look, we're going to face problems and trials, and it's going to be like a workout. Look how he keeps pushing it forward. And he says, and endurance develops strength of character. Now, strength of character is in no small part about discovering your boundaries and holding them. That's what strength of character is. Character is determining, this is who I am, this is what I am, this is where my boundaries are, and I'm not going to cross it. Even though there looks like the appearance of a reward beyond my boundary, it's not who I am. It's not the sort of person I want to be. And that repeated trial and test that would want to pull us beyond our boundaries, he said that actually builds strength of character. Your character is developed in the context of that. And he says, and our and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. So here's that little run. He's in the passage so far. He says, faith in Jesus, problems and trials, endurance, strength of character, confident hope of salvation. Now, for more than enough people, it's at the point of trial, which everybody faces in one form or another as the years go by. It will be the death of a loved one. That is going to happen, unless you don't love anybody. If you love, life with the passing of years will take from you people that you love by death, and sometimes with a long pathway of suffering prior to that death, and it is tough terrain. Where is God? In the context of the suffering and the pain and that sense of, God, do you even understand what I'm going through? And that's where we hear again those words from Scripture where God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God shares in our sufferings. God knew the rejection. He experienced the pain. He experienced the division in his own person where the Father could not look upon the Son when Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is a unique moment in eternity as Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. Unfathomable, I would say, to our own minds. I'd say it's impossible for us to comprehend spiritually the price that Jesus paid as he hung on that cross, paying for our sins. We get us the smallest taste of what it's like to feel guilty or to feel bad when we've done something wrong. You know, the weight and consequence of if we've ever done something that's wrong, we feel it in minutiae compared to Jesus having the sinfulness of humanity, all of humanity of all time, poured upon his person. Imagine the degradation and the filth, the rape and the abuse and the violence and the unjust activities and the lies and the pride and the arrogance and every ism that is known to humanity that's got an evil twist on it, all poured on Jesus. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And this actually gives us hope when we go through this kind of faith workout. I do have faith in Jesus. I do face various problems and trials, but somewhere in the midst of that, I'm building up some endurance. I'm building up some sort of capacity. I know earlier in my Christian walk, I didn't have the endurance capacity I've got now, 35 years in. And by the grace of God, I hope, give me a couple more decades, I hope I've kind of built up a little bit more endurance capacity in my faith. But it's like a workout. It's building character, developing character. I know where my boundaries are. By the grace of God, I'm not going to cross my boundaries. Strength of character and therefore confident hope of salvation. That's what the passage says. When you face your trials, it doesn't mean that God's left you. God hasn't left the building. It doesn't mean he's displeased with you. It certainly doesn't mean he's punishing you. The punishment for your sins fell on Jesus. But our faith is tested, is it not? In the context of our hard times. We'd be kidding ourselves if we said it wasn't. The passage goes on and it says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how deeply God loves us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Now, this is a beautiful today moment because earlier in the passage, it said, we have peace with God because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. That's an objective reality and it's historic. I can objectively say, I am married to Edie. I can show you a wedding certificate. 29th of June, 1985, Edie became my wife. I became her husband. Objective, historic reality. But I need, and Edie needs, a today of the warmth of our love. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks here because he says, we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That is subjective and that is ongoing. There is a today of our experience of God that is all mediated and measured by the blessed person of the Holy Spirit. Dear brother and sister in Christ, it is my genuine, sincere prayer for you that you would know the reality of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God, that you would know the power of his impact, that is not just you having been reconciled to God as like an historic act, and now that you've got to roll up your sleeves and do your best for him, sweating and failing and trying and failing, like you're exhausting God with your efforts. Surrender and know the fullness. He will fill whatever you surrender. That blessed and beautiful infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the apostle refers to it here. So Jesus gives us our today. He reconciles us with God. He gives us strength of character through our trials. He fills us today through the Holy Spirit. The passage goes on. When we were utterly helpless. Now, I want you, in this little run of verses, as we head towards the back edge of our text, notice the way humanity is described. Us, you, me. While we were, say the words with him, while we were utterly helpless. While we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for who? Us sinners. Yes, all of us who missed the mark. This is the beautiful thing about the Christian faith. It is a come as you are space. Come as you are. Porn addict, come as you are. Struggling with domestic violence, come as you are. Struggling with pride, arrogance, struggling with honesty, struggling with racism, struggling with sexism, struggling with mental illness, come as you are. The Christian faith is a come as you are environment. It's not a stay as you are environment. When we're utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and he died for us as sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Yeah, we're kind of getting a bit of a logical framework around that. But God showed his great love for us by sending to Christ to die for us while, say it with me, while we were still sinners. He didn't say, oh, you're good enough for me to die for you. I see you're putting in a good effort. You're trying hard. It's like the school report. Dale tried really hard. That's not the basis. God didn't say, oh, Dale, I can see you're having a good go at life. Okay, Jesus died for you. You're having a good go. Okay, Jesus died for you. I know you're struggling with some stuff, but I can see your heart's good. I can see you're basically a good person. Okay, Jesus died for you. No. The Bible says Christ died for sinners. He takes us in our brokenness and our weakness and our failure. Come on, how many mums and dads here feel like we kind of drop the ball en route and we kind of look back and we go, oh my goodness, what a grand adventure parenthood is. And oh, I tried our best, but sometimes it didn't work out very well. How many folk in the room know the reality of a broken marriage? You walk down the altar, you promised for life, but it ended in divorce. That is really painful. Like, it's really painful. Christ died for us. The beauty of the gospel. If we're in Christ, it says the old has gone and the new has come. The Bible uses language like he washes us clean, that your sins be as scarlet, they'll become as white as snow. The beauty of the love and the grace of God is we get given a fresh start. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that the Bible teaches. The passage goes on, and since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Yes, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is no purgatory. You're not having to pay for your own sins post-grave. Jesus has dealt with it. We have joyous entry because of Jesus. And the passage concludes, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So we go through this run of utterly helpless sinners, enemies of God. The passage goes on to say, and Jesus has done what needs to be done. Jesus has done what needs to be done. And this idea of this Bible phrase of being justified, I want us to catch this. Being made right with God is instantaneous with faith in Jesus. It's a spontaneous act. The Bible uses the language of being born again. We're forgiven of our sin. We're declared children of God. It's an instantaneous thing to be made right with God. But to be sanctified, which means to become like Jesus, that is a lifetime event, which is a wonderful and beautiful thing. So the passage concludes, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ, say it with me, has made us friends of God. Friends of God.